Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. This is Abdul Nasser Jengda and you're listening to the Qalam podcast. Qalam is an organization dedicated to making Islamic knowledge accessible for everyone. Alhamdulillah, the month of Ramadan is a very beautiful and powerful opportunity for learning and spiritual growth in the life of a Muslim. Therefore, Qalam has put together amazing resources for you and your family, your community to benefit from in the month of Ramadan, from a webinar on how to prepare to recitation of the entire Quran, the meaning and the message of the whole Quran, the du'as from the Quran, special webinars and events in regards to the Battle of Badr, the last 10 nights and Laylatul Qadr, and so much more. We're very excited and happy to bring you all of this Ramadan programming. Be a part of the good work that we are doing at Qalam, educating Muslims, educating people all around the world by going to supportqalam.com. Donate, contribute, give generously, and have your share in the Sadaqa Jariya and the amazing work that is going on. Supportqalam, QALAM.com. Jazakumullahu khairan. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. Okay, bismillahi walhamdulillah wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillahi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. I apologize for a little bit of delay, but alhamdulillah, I want to welcome everyone back to another session of Ramadan FAQs where we answer your questions, plain and simple. We figured that as part of the work that Qalam does to serve the Muslim community at large, that we would provide a place while we're having tafsir lectures, daily recitation of the Quran, explanation of prophetic and Quranic du'as, nightly reflections during the last 10 nights of Ramadan, that one of the things that really ramps up in the month of Ramadan is people ask a lot of questions. There's a lot of questions that people have. So we figured that we would provide a place, an outlet where people could have their questions answered. So alhamdulillah, very happy to be here with y'all on another blessed day of the month of Ramadan. We're officially in the last 10 days of the month of Ramadan. So inshallah, let's go ahead and answer some questions today. So first and foremost, we'll start with a couple of questions here. Just a moment while I pull up these questions. Okay. So the first question that we have here today is for the last 10 nights. And I thought that we can start with this one because it's very relevant. Right, it makes sense, and it is basically relevant to the moment and the occasion. So, in terms of the last 10 nights, someone had a question: what is the most preferred dhikr for Laylatul Qadr, whether it be Salah or Quran or Du'a? What is the thing that we should do the most? So, something that many of y'all might have heard, might have come across before. There's an authentic narration of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in which the mother of the believers, Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, she asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that if I find myself on the night of power worshiping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then what should I say? What should I pray? How should I talk to Allah on that in that moment? And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said to her that say the following dua as much as you can. Allahumma innaka afuun tuhibbul afwa fa'fu anni. Oh Allah, indeed you are the oft forgiving. You are the pardoner. You are the one who pardons and forgives. And you love to forgive and pardon. So, oh Allah, please forgive me. And oh Allah, please pardon me. So that is the dua that should be said during the last nights of the month of Ramadan, when one is in pursuit of Laylatul Qadr and all of its virtues and all of its rewards. Give me just a moment, I'm sorry. There we go. That's a little bit better. We have very strange weather here in Texas sometimes, where earlier today, the sun was out and it was hot and it was bright. And so I have the window open. And now when I look outside, it basically looks like London. It's all fogged and, it's all foggy and dull. And so I just had to turn on the light. Anyways. So getting back to this, so that is the preferred dua during the last nights of the month of Ramadan. Now, there's some questions about fasting. The first question is that if food particles are stuck in one's teeth from iftar time, and then they are accidentally swallowed during the fast. So basically, somebody, when they ate, and maybe rather than iftar, suhoor might be a better example of this, but nonetheless, if somebody had some food particles stuck in their teeth, and they're fasting, and now they accidentally swallow it while they are fasting, does that break the fast? No, it does not. No, it does not, right? But if they kind of feel like they have something, and they sense it, then they should take it out and remove it, okay? They should not basically deliberately swallow it on purpose. Once it becomes a deliberate action, then it will break the fast. But if it's accidental, then it will not break the fast. And Allah knows best. Okay? Somebody asked a question that is not related to the month of Ramadan, but and yes, somebody's answering that flossing helps before and after eating, absolutely. The Prophet ﷺ would do the siwak so much throughout the day. Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha says that he was brushing his teeth with that siwak, with the stick, so frequently throughout the day, even while he was fasting, that I would lose track, I would lose count. So there's a question here about fasting, but it's not about Ramadan. It's just a general fasting question. But again, like I said, in Ramadan, people are curious about a lot of these issues, so we can go ahead and answer it. Someone's asking, can you break a nafl fast? Nafl meaning a voluntary optional fast. Can you break an optional fast if someone offers you food and make it up another day? Technically speaking, because it was not a mandatory fast, you are allowed to do that. You are allowed to do that. Now, some scholars say, like the Hanafi school says, it's better not to do that. But at the end of the day, ultimately, you won't be sinful if you do that. You are allowed to do that. But as you know, the person noted, you just make it up another day afterwards. And in fact, the Hanafi say you have to make it up another day afterwards. The Shafi'i school and the Hanbali school says you don't even have to make it up on another day afterwards. Words because it was optional to begin with. There was nothing mandatory on you. You try to finish. If you didn't finish, no harm, no foul, nothing, no penalty, right? But the Hanafis basically say, once you start something, then you got to finish it, okay? Another question was, does wearing contact lenses break the fast according to any school of thought? But they're asking particularly according to the Hanafi school of thought. The answer is no, according to no one. Nobody's of the opinion that if you use contact lenses, put them in and out, that will affect your fast adversely or negatively in any way, shape, or form. Absolutely no. It does not have any negative effect or impact on your fast. Okay, we have some zakat and fidya questions, which are very relevant to Ramadan for a lot of people. Someone is asking about zakat on Bitcoin. Of course they are. Right. Of course, someone is asking about paying zakat on Bitcoin, right? Because we need to insert Bitcoin into every conversation, right? We cannot have any conversation any longer without talking about it. But all jokes aside, I can imagine that, you know, for a lot of people, it is a very relevant question because they do have, you know, some holdings of cryptocurrencies. And so do they pay zakat on it? The answer is yes, you do pay zakat on it. And if you've had it for a year, then you pay zakat on it. Okay. And overall, you are of the level where you qualify to pay zakat. You have nisab. We talked about the different amounts, right? But if you qualify to pay zakat and you do have cryptocurrencies that you've had for a year, then yes, you do pay zakat on them. How do you calculate zakat? Whatever is the value of your cryptocurrency, 2.5% of that. 2.5% of that. That you pay zakat on it. Okay? It's very simple and straightforward, and Allah knows best. All right. The next question is, can you pay fidya on a family member's behalf? The charity that you have to pay at the end of the month of Ramadan, which we'll be talking about in a few days. There's no need to talk about it. Well, I mean, it's good to talk about it now as well, but inshallah, we got time to talk about it, so I'll be bringing it up later. But nonetheless, fidya, the charity you have to pay at the end of the month of Ramadan, can you pay it on a family member's behalf? So for instance, I'm an adult, okay? But could my parents pay it on my behalf? Sure, they could, right? Of course, like I have to agree to that. But yes, they absolutely can. And there's nothing wrong about that. And Allah knows best. Okay. There's some prayer related questions. Someone's asking, can, according to the Hanafi school, the time of Dhuhr extends longer, and therefore, Asr comes in, Asr starts a little bit later, as opposed to the other schools, right? So according to the Shafi'i school, the Maliki school, the Hanbali school, Dhuhr ends a little bit sooner, and Asr therefore begins a little bit sooner, according to the Hanafi methodology and their analysis of the evidences and the issue. They are of the opinion that the time of Dhuhr extends a little bit further, it's a little bit longer, and therefore Asr time starts a little bit later, right? So during this time in this season, or at least here in Texas, according to the majority, the other schools, if Dhuhr ends at 5 p.m. and Asr starts at 5 p.m., according to the Hanafi approach, Dhuhr would go all the way till 6 p.m. and Asr would start at 6 p.m. Okay, so that is a classic difference of opinion. All right. Now, someone's asking, if somebody follows generally the Hanafi school, can they pray Dhuhr all the way till that 6 p.m. time, that later time when the Asr comes in? Or should they pray it before 5 p.m. as a precaution? Because there is a difference of opinion. Some are saying that Dhuhr ended an hour before. So should that person, even though they follow generally the Hanafi school, should they try to pray their Dhuhr before that 5 p.m.? Or can they pray it all the way up till 6 p.m.? Because technically, according to them and their opinion and their analysis, that is the end time of Dhuhr. So this is a great example of a discussion that we call what you can do as opposed to what you should do. Okay, there's lots of different verbiages. A lot of times you hear scholars talking about fatwa versus taqwa, hukum versus hikmah, etc., etc. Okay, so technically speaking, very honestly, technically speaking, if somebody follows that opinion, that position, they can actually pray their Dhuhr all the way up till 5:55 p.m. They can, okay? However, it is recommended, and it is wise, and it is more closer to God consciousness to pray your prayers sooner rather than later. You shouldn't be delaying unnecessarily. So in many books of Hanafi scholars, they do recommend that the best thing to do, lil khuruji anil khilaf, so that you are not operating within any area where there's a difference of opinion, especially when it comes to your obligations, your fara'id, your five pillars. You don't want to be operating within some, you know, area of difference of opinion, gray area, as they say. You don't want to do that, right? Because this is something very important. This is your salah, your prayer. So therefore, they do recommend that in that situation, go ahead and perform your dhuhr before that 5 p.m. time, and then wait until the 6 p.m. time to do your asr. And hopefully you've prayed before even 5 p.m., but pray you know, try to keep that as the deadline as opposed to 6 p.m. And Allah knows best. But that's a very good question. And it also highlights the fact that there are always, you know, two layers of understanding when it comes to deeds and actions. There is what you can do, what are you allowed to do, as opposed to what you should do, all right? And we should always strive to be better and better, and Allah knows best. So if someone's saying that if you follow another school of thought, that is it then better to delay the Asr until it's Asr time, 6 p.m., according to everyone? Wallahu ta'ala alam. I'm not really sure whether the scholars in those schools recommend that or not. So you would have to kind of check with maybe folks that are more specialized within those particular other schools. But nonetheless, from my point of view, yes, I definitely would say that that makes a lot of sense and that that is a very wise thing to do, because once again, you are operating outside of the difference of opinion in the gray area. And also in our communities that are so huge and diverse, that also helps to keep the community together and it keeps more unity. How about praying Asr before the six for Hanafi if there are friends praying in a jama'ah? So this kind of gets into a whole nother area now of, you know, operating outside of the general school of thought that one follows, the fiqh that one follows. My opinion in regards to that is that unless somebody is a scholar, somebody is a qualified, advanced student of knowledge, where they understand what they're doing, that people should not just kind of willy-nilly on their own, as amateurs, be bobbing and weaving in and out of different schools and different opinions, because you just don't even understand what you're doing. It's kind of like me just starting to give medications to my children when they're not feeling well. Everyone would be appalled by the idea. You cannot self-medicate. You cannot be at home playing doctor with your kids. That seems so perfectly logical to everyone. However, it's very interesting that we don't have that kind of common sense and that kind of logic when it comes to our deen and our religion. So normally, I would say don't do it. However, at the same time, though, if somebody does end up doing it, because it was a group setting, like you mentioned, the whole family or friends or whatever, or you went to the masjid and they were praying, etc., you have not committed a sin. You have not done anything wrong. It's just a simple issue of difference of opinion. Wallahu ta'ala alam, and Allah knows best. Okay, someone's asking, does Jumu'ah replace Dhuhr? Yes, it does, right? For an adult male who is healthy, of sound mind, and lives in a city, has a masjid, you know, in their area, they have to pray Jumu'ah. They have to go to the masjid and do Jumu'ah. It's mandatory on them, okay? But for everyone else, for women and children, for the elderly, the sick, somebody who lives out in the middle of nowhere, where, you know, where I'm from, out in the middle of nowhere, we call that Oklahoma, okay? So if somebody lives out in the middle of nowhere, then, you know, they're excused from praying the Jumu'ah. They can just pray the Dhuhr. But if they end up going and attending a Jumu'ah prayer, guess what? Now they are excused from Dhuhr. So Jumu'ah will replace the Dhuhr. Yes, indeed. Okay. Someone else is asking a question. Different masjids I have attended pray Witr differently. Right off the bat. I'm going to pause right there. Yes, that is a very good observation on your part. They probably do pray the Witr differently. And the reason why they do that is because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he prayed Witr in different methods. And so therefore, it's can be performed differently. And different schools of thought, different scholars preferred different methodologies, different methods of praying the Witr. Some do two units and a separate third rak'ah, absolutely. Some do three units together, like for Maghrib, absolutely. Also, the way in which they do the supplication, the qunut, is different. Some say the qunut quietly, imam does not recite it out loud. Correct, that is how the companion Abdullah bin Mas'ud would perform it. And he learned it from the Prophet ﷺ. And some recite the qunut out loud. Some do it before ruku', some do it after ruku'. There were companions who did it in all these different ways and learned it from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I am unsure what the best way is to follow when I pray on my own. Can you please explain? Okay. So that's a very good question. What should you do? So if you're in a congregation, you're just going to follow the congregation. That's great. But what if you're on your own? You're at home. How do you do it? What's preferred? Okay. So that'll depend on a couple of things. Number one, the advice that I give everyone about this is that if you have a scholar, a person of knowledge, a qualified person of knowledge in your area, in your life, in your vicinity, ask them which way you should do it. Ask them to instruct you and guide you and direct you and explain to you how to do it. And whatever they teach you, whatever they explain to you, that's what you should do. Okay? That is my recommendation. All right? If you do not have someone of knowledge that you have access to, then try to find some kind of an institution, a school, right? An educational institution that you can basically learn your religion from, right? So Qalam could be a place like that for you. And then you can basically kind of more specifically inquire. And also when they offer classes in regards to, you know, fiqh of tahara, fiqh of salah, things like that, or reach out to them and say, hey, do you have a class on how to do tahara? Do you have a class on how to pray? And then basically take that class and then learn that method and that procedure from there. And just generally know that as long as you're dealing with somebody who's knowledgeable, there really isn't a wrong answer there. So inshallah, you should be good. They're also asking, can you explain what should be recited in a qunut? There are two different supplications narrated from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Both are valid. And once again, you can inquire about that. Is it a set dua? Yes, it is. Can I make dua as I wish? Generally speaking, yes. In my own language, there's a little bit of difference of opinion there, where the Hanafis are a little bit more restrictive about the language that's used. Some of the other scholars are a little bit more open with you making dua in your own language in the witr prayer. So that should be okay. All right. Let's see here. Another question. Okay. Let me take a couple of these questions that have been posted here. Somebody said, random question, but does kissing your spouse break your fast? I heard it does. It does not. And there's actually an authentic narration from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that hugging, touching, kissing, embracing one spouse will not nullify the fast, will not affect the validity of the fast. Sexual intercourse will. All right. Someone asked a question saying, what if I have to leave home for any appointment or meeting, then can I do Asr early while I do Hanafi time regularly? I kind of basically addressed that. I don't think normally kind of taking it upon yourself to kind of weave in and out, it's just you're operating in a realm that you don't fully understand. And it's going to become confusing. So I would not recommend making a practice out of doing so. Wallahu ta'ala alam, and Allah knows best. There's a couple of follow-up questions here on Facebook. Somebody posted, okay, someone asked a question about Maria Qibtiya, who was the mother of Ibrahim, the son of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because she was ma malakat imanukum. She basically was in servitude, she was in the custody of in the ownership of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So they have a question in regards to that. It's a very, very good question. What I would recommend though is that we deal with that in a lot of detail in a lot of different classes and lectures and programs that we have. So for instance, the CETA intensive, we address that in a lot of detail. I will recommend that you reach out to one of our instructors. You can reach out to, for instance, Ustada Atifa Sharif, and you can email her, you know, her name, AATIFA at QalamInstitute.org with that question. And she will be able to give you a very good, thorough understanding and explanation of that and share resources with you to help you better understand that, inshallah. Another question is, okay, someone is asking that, you know, someone's fast starting and ending time is dependent upon their current location and observation of the sun. How does one practically do this when they are traveling by plane and may not realistically be able to see the sun or know exactly where they are? I understand that there is a concession, but if the person wants to still fast, right, how do they go about doing that? Estimation. And there's a basis for that, because the Prophet ﷺ was one time talking about the fact that the time will begin to move so rapidly that people won't be able to keep track of the prayer times. And they said, Ya Rasulullah, how do we go about in praying in that situation? The Prophet ﷺ said, estimation. So you can estimate and basically fast, where basically you say, okay, if a fast is typically 16 hours, then try to start around, you know, what you can assume is morning time, and then basically fast for 16 hours. If you're also traveling eastbound, you know, or where you're basically kind of, you know, time is, you're kind of moving forward in that sense, if you want to think of it that way. Then in that situation, one other estimation that the scholars recommend you can do is you can basically kind of keep your clock dialed into where you departed from, and you basically kind of fast according to that until you don't arrive at a destination. Right? So until you don't have a new frame of time that you can basically abide by, then you can kind of go based off of that. I'm not too keen on that position, but that is something that the scholars mention. So somebody says, if we travel to a different city where iftar is different by a couple of minutes, should we go by the new city we are in for a prayer and iftar? Yes, absolutely. Once you're on the ground, wherever you are, that's your location. And that's what you should observe, your prayer times, your fasting times, your iftar times. That's what you should abide by. And that is what you should operate based off of. Wallahu ta'ala alam bisawab. And Allah knows best. Okay. With that, I'm going to go ahead and conclude today's session for Ramadan FAQs. Before I wrap up, I want to draw your attention to a couple of very important things. Okay. First and foremost, alhamdulillah, as you know, a part of observing the last 10 nights of the month of Ramadan, we're very excited, very happy to be bringing back, you know, some programs that we like to have here during the last 10 nights of the month of Ramadan. One of those particular programs that, you know, alhamdulillah, was very beneficial, and we started it last year. It was something we really enjoyed, and folks really enjoyed it as well. So we thought that we would, alhamdulillah, bring it back. And that program is a nightly reflection series where we reflect every single night on, you know, different spiritual themes. The theme this year is forgiveness from Allah. Forgiveness from Allah. So that is every night around midnight Central Time, all right, around 1 a.m. Eastern Time. Ustad Abdurrahman Murphy and I will be on there every night, and occasionally, hopefully, we'll have different guests kind of coming in and out of the session, inshallah. But that you can find on the Qalam YouTube channel. Last night's session is uploaded there, so please go there, the Qalam Facebook page. And we'll also be streaming it on Instagram. So inshallah, keep a lookout for that. That'll be later tonight. That's one thing. Number two, every year we have the annual Qalam Qiyam, a big program that we have on the 27th night. So we're going to be doing that again this year, inshallah, binillah. It'll be basically Saturday night going into Sunday. And it's going to be a beautiful program. With a lot of the Qalam instructors that you know and that you have learned from and benefited from, Sheikh Mikael, Mufti Kamani, Ustad Abdurrahman. So it'll be a really beneficial program. That'll be Saturday night. So please do mark that and save that and join us for that program. The whole thing will be streamed live and you'll be able to join the program and follow along. So please do mark that on your calendar. If you go to qalamlive.com, you can actually set a reminder to your calendar from there. You'll be able to watch the event on there as well. So if you go to qalamlive.com, then inshallah, that's where you can keep up with that program. And then lastly and finally, from the prophetic supplications in the morning with Sheikh Mikael to the message of the Quran every evening, to the FAQs, Quranic du'as at iftar time, the nightly recitations, and then late night reflections, all of this that Qalam is doing is completely open and free for the whole community. And so what we ask you is to support us in the work that we're doing. Go to supportqalam.com. Go to supportqalam.com. And donate and give generously. Share this link with family and friends. Text it to everyone that you know for two reasons. Number one, help us to continue doing this work, all right, to keep doing this work. Number two, the sadaqah jariyah potential of this work is out of this world. There are millions of people around the world learning and benefiting. You can have a share in that by donating, by contributing. So go to qalamlive.com, go to supportqalam.com and donate and give generously. Jazakumullah khairan, barakallahu feekum. Thank you very much for tuning in. And inshallah, I will see y'all. Hopefully join us for tonight's reflections with Ustad Abdurrahman Murphy. And then for FAQs, inshallah, I'll see y'all tomorrow. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.